Would you take some time to pray with me this morning? Dear Lord, we just thank you for this day, God. We thank you for the message of your love that lasts generations, the mission that you have been on since the beginning of time to bring your people back to you. God, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for Jesus who comes down and is the one who gives us life. Is the one who gave his life for us so that we can live with you. And God, today we pray that as we look at the church's mission, the mission that you sent us on, we pray that you will light a fire in our hearts, make us ready and active to live for you in all that we do. Lord, we love you. God, we thank you. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. The story goes that one day a pilot came over the speaker in the cabin of his plane to tell the passengers, "Ladies and gentlemen, I have good news and I have bad news. The good news is we have a stiff tailwind and we are making excellent time. The bad news is our navigational system broke a while back and we have no idea where we're heading." As a church, we do a lot of activities, a lot of programs, a lot of curriculums, events. And if we did each of these separate of our mission, we would get somewhere. We may have a great tailwind behind us, but without a mission, we may never know where we're going to get to. Our compass is our mission. And our focus is laid out by the mapping that Christ gives as he commissions the church into action from the beginning of its formation. Jesus invites us in. As we finished a couple of weeks ago, in this instruction that he gives in the book, as the book of Acts starts. He says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." The disciples were commissioned with a specific mission. And we are to join in with them, proclaiming with Christ the year of the Lord's favor. We see the church on this commission, beginning to form. And throughout the book, we see the church in action in amazing ways. The groundwork has been laid by Christ through this time. Through his time with the disciples, through the life that he lives with them, through the lessons that he teaches them, Jesus gives the church the foundation of how they are to go about in his mission, taking on his mission, taking on the baton as in a race. Jesus hands off to these disciples, to this band of misfits gathered together in this small upper room, still worried about what was going to happen to them. And he hands them this baton saying, "You're going to run with this. And my Holy Spirit is going to come on you. And you are going to take on the mission. First, right where you're at. Right with your neighbors. Then as your mission begins, you're gonna reach out to the churches around you, to the towns around you, to the cities around you, to the state around you. I'm gonna use you in amazing ways, and I'm gonna use you to transform this world and to continue the mission that I've been on of bringing the world back to God." And so Jesus commissions his disciples in this way. But he doesn't just let them off blindly. He doesn't just say, "Start running." He doesn't just say, "I'm giving you this tailwind. Now go wherever you want." He gives them a compass. He gives them a system. He gives them some navigation to look through. And this has been seen in the way that Christ has brought them alongside of him. In the ways that he's walked with them, in the ways that he's talked with them, in the ways that he has pointed them, in the ways that he's shown them, his heart for the world and his mission is going to be what carries and directs the disciples' mission moving forward. And so we pick up in John chapter 17. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn open to John chapter 17. And we see this picture of Jesus as his mission is coming to a close. It's a picture where Jesus is in the garden and he's praying. And in his prayers, we see a blueprint and a pattern for how he's going to send his disciples out and how he's been working throughout his ministry. And the disciples who are not far off, we can tell through what's written here that at least one of them stayed awake through these prayers. It was a time when it was late at night, many were falling asleep, but it was important that they caught this. Jesus' prayer, as he pours out his heart, as he pleads with God, it starts and Jesus prays, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you." Jesus was pointing to his Father, even in this time of pleading with him. That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. He says, "I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." Jesus prays first for the glory of God, the glory that is seen through his work, through his mission that he has been on. Jesus prays this prayer that the Father be glorified through his work, through his life, through what he's about to do and his mission that he's been on. God is praying, or Jesus is praying first and foremost that God get the glory. And he praises God for the glory that he will himself receive, the Son of God, receiving glory for what he is doing here. And God, Jesus is praying for all the glory to be to his name. Secondly, for the disciples, for those who Jesus has been pouring into this whole time. Praise to the glory of God, then for the disciples. Jesus prays, "For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted it. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but those that you have given me, for they are yours." Notice Jesus gives all that God has given him back to God. "All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and the glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I'm coming for you." Jesus prays for these disciples, these men that he has been living life with for so long now, and he prays for them because they're going to stay in the world. They're going to stay in the thick of things. Jesus knows that in this world they're going to have trouble. We're going to have trouble. And God, and Jesus prays for them that God will work in their lives, that through the troubles and through the trials, that they will stay faithful, that they will remain in him, that the words that he has given them, the ones that they have received, will remain. Jesus prays first for the glory to be to the Father, then he prays for his disciples, and third, Jesus prays, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you and me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and that you have loved them even as you have loved me. The prayer that God prays, that Jesus prays for the world, and the prayer that he gives is that they will be able to be one. That they will be joined together as one, just as Christ and the Father are one. Jesus prays that those who believe in him may be one, may be bound together in their love. He prays that God's glory, it goes right back up to the top, that God's glory will be seen in the way that they love one another. Jesus prays these prayers as he's about to finish his mission, and we see that it's something that caught the attention of the disciples. That caught their attention as they were beginning to fathom what was going on around them. They had been in this time of everything was coming, one thing after another. They were busy with all the things that God was doing at that point, that Jesus was walking them through at that point. It must have seemed like a whirlwind that last week that they were on this, or that Jesus was on this earth with them. And they had gone and they had gone to see Lazarus and seen him raised from the dead. They had gone and they had seen Judas go and run off during this supper that they were having with Jesus. And they had seen Jesus taking the bread and the wine and breaking it in front of them, inviting them to drink with him. And they get to this point where they're in this garden and they're hearing Jesus just pour out his heart. They see that his heart is on bringing glory to God. They see that his heart is out for loving them. And they see that his heart is for the world, that people may know him and that people may be bound together by love. And I wonder if at that point the disciples saw a pattern beginning to form, because just a little while earlier, Jesus had taught in the same outline. You see, in John chapter 15, if you flip the page back over, Jesus was teaching his disciples just before this time. He was having a time where he's just laying out the things that God needed him to say to his disciples before he left, before all this kind of picked up. And Jesus talks to his disciples and he instructs them. And the first thing that he instructs them with is this. He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." Notice what he says this is for. "This is to my Father's glory that you will bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." You see, Jesus teaches his disciples to cling to him, to cling to the vine, to abide in the teachings that Jesus had given him, to remain in the words that he had taught him, and to do this back to the glory of the Father once again. First thing is to the glory of the Father. He wants his disciples to be fruitful. He wants them to hang on to his word so that the Father may be glorified. The second thing that Jesus teaches, he says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in love. I have told you this so that my joy may be complete and so that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love one another as I have loved you. Jesus gives a picture of what's about to happen. He says, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends. If you do what I command, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. The second thing that Jesus focuses on is binding people together in love. Going back to this idea of love that resounds throughout Jesus' ministry, that is shown in Jesus' actions, that is portrayed to the disciples as something of such great importance that they see over and over every single day as they're walking with Jesus, his love for people. And he says, this is the command I give you, love one another. Think of others more than yourself. He says, follow my example. I'm going to give my life for others. And he welcomes them in. You notice that a barrier is broken down when Jesus is talking about this love. He says, no longer do I call you servants, but now I call you my friends. No longer am I just inviting you. Jesus says, right now I'm welcoming you into something greater. This isn't just bringing you into a set of laws that you're going to have to follow, to a set of rules that you're going to have to live up to. Jesus is saying, no, I want to welcome you into something. I want to make you my friends. And he invites them to be bound together in love. And Jesus takes this time and he talks at the end of this teaching about the work that's going to happen. He tells his disciples of the work of the Holy Spirit, sending them out and us out into the world. Jesus says, when the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you must also testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. Jesus talks at the end here about the power of the Holy Spirit moving through his disciples, that he's going to give them the same type of deal that he's commanding them to in the book of Acts later on that we opened up with, that the Holy Spirit is going to come. And there's going to start a movement, that this is going to be for the world, that the Holy Spirit is going to push them out of their comfort zone, out of their little inner circles, but he is going to push them into the world to be with their neighbors, to be with the people that they may not like, to be with the people that they might not always interact with, but to push them into something greater. Jesus continues in this way. He teaches first to the glory of God, second to the unity in love, third reaching out into the world. It's the pattern that comes in both John 17 and John 15, and it's the pattern that he shows his disciples and the pattern that his disciples push out as they reach the world. This is why in the future plan for this church, for this body, the leadership came forward with this same outline. It's an outline that honestly seems simple. It seems obvious, but if not for God's word and what Jesus proclaims, our purpose may shift. But because of Christ, because of the instruction that he gave, our purpose, our mission remains in him. So what is our purpose? What is our mission? Our purpose is to bring glory to God. As a church, we want to show Jesus in everything we do. We want to bring glory not to ourselves, not to personal gain, but we want to bring glory to God's gain. It's what Jesus was all about. It's what Jesus taught. It's what we strive to do. Bringing glory to God. How we do that is threefold. We do that starting with this idea of making disciples. In Matthew 28:19, one of Jesus' last instructions to those he would trust to start this movement of those he commissions, he says it in this way: "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." We are commissioned, and really we're commanded to go and to make disciples. And so that's what we want to do. That's what we want to have a charge for, is to go and make disciples, to bring glory to God by making disciples, by walking alongside of people, by bringing people in, by welcoming them, by living life with them. And many times we can get confused because this idea of making disciples can be pretty broad. But Jesus says to go make disciples, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded to you. And that's why the second part of our mission as a church puts emphasis on the area of teaching that Jesus really puts emphasis on. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 35 through 40, a teacher of the law comes to Jesus and is trying to trick him. He asks him this question: "What is the greatest commandment?" And to this question, Jesus says this: "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." But Jesus doesn't just go with the bare minimum. Jesus follows it up with this. He says, "The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." You see, over and over throughout Jesus' teaching and that of the disciples, we see through the rest of the New Testament that the command is to love. Therefore, the second part of our mission as a church is to make disciples who love God and love one another. Our purpose is to bring glory to God. Our mission is to make disciples, but not just to make disciples, but to make disciples who love God and love one another. Because when we love God, when we are tied to that love for God, that love spills over into our neighbors, spills over to the people that we interact with. And that love is not conditional, that Christ gave us. So our love for others cannot be conditional. It's a love that reaches past barriers. It's a love that transforms relationships. It's a love that goes to everybody always. And that's what we search out to do as a church. Jesus says, "All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands." Jesus tells his disciples, "This is how they will know that you are my disciples. If you love one another." So we want to show our love to one another in the way that we fellowship with one another, in the way that we gather with one another, in the way that we disciple one another. We do it because Christ showed us his love first by giving his life. And we want to show him first in our life by our love. This is where it continues on. This is where the challenge shifts. Because we talk about what our church's mission is, what our church's purpose is, We say that as a church, we want to make disciples. As a church, we want to make disciples that love God and love one another. But starting with that we can mean a variety of things. My dad once told me there is a you we, a me we, we're not going to go with that one, an us we, a you me, or a you we, a me we, and an us we. Try to say that 10 times fast. When I tell Carolyn we did a great job cleaning the house, what's really going on there is a you we. When I tell Carolyn we need to watch the Broncos game this weekend, it's more of a me we that I'm talking about. When I say we should move this couch together, I mean an us we. It's going to take working together to get this done. We each need to carry our own weight. We each need to walk step in step together. When I say we as a church are commissioned to go and make disciples, there's an us we going on. It's what's seen in the book of Acts as the apostles did some great work, but it was a collection of Christ followers through the power of the Holy Spirit. Our third mission as a church is to make disciples that make disciples. And that is how the church exploded. Because we can talk about the church having a mission. We can talk about the church having a purpose. But what we need to realize, the church is not this building. The church is not somewhere we go on Sunday mornings. We don't go to church, folks. You've heard it before. We are the church. We have a purpose. We have a mission. God commissions us to go and to make disciples. To reach out, to bring glory to God by making disciples. By making disciples who love God and who love one another. And to make disciples who make disciples. The church is a megaphone used to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to the world. Let's go and shout it from the mountaintops. Will you pray with me? Lord, we pray today that we will be your church. God, we pray that as you've given us this mission, as you've given us this calling, Lord, we pray that in everything we do, we bring glory to you. God, we pray that you will make us courageous to go and to make disciples. God, give us the wisdom and the heart to make disciples who love you and who love one another. And God, help us to be active, to be making disciples who make disciples. God, we pray that you will challenge us in our hearts. We pray that you will involve us in your work, and we pray we'll find power in your Spirit at work in our lives. God, we love you. God, we thank you for all things. Let it all be to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May we stand as we sing our last.